Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. We have a lot of things that we have opportunities to be involved in this month here at Netherlands. Coming up is the Bunny Brunch. It's on the is it the 19th at 10 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet in the bulletin board in the back if you'd like to help with that. You can prepare food or bring filled eggs for the egg hunt. And we're insisting helping with decorations. But there's a sign-up sheet, and so please, and we're going to put it out on the social media so people in the community know about it. But I'd like to have a good turnout. We have in the past had rather large turnouts for that, so need several hands involved in that. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a training over in the fellowship hall, Suboxone, Naloxone training, to how to help deliver that and to help people. We read the story in the Bible, Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was equipped to help others. And so this is simply a matter to help equip you and serving others and maybe in your community or maybe in an emergent need. So that's going to be available next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you sign up so we sort of know how many to plan on doing that. I think that you'll enjoy Susan. She's just a lovely person, a lot of experience. She's a nurse, RN, that's been doing these trainings for years. So I encourage everyone. Or just sort of having curiosity about it, come out to the training. Doesn't commit you to anything, but coming out to the training. And also in the future, we're probably going to schedule a training to do CPR, first responder kind of things. Just trying to equip everyone to be equipped for the community to do as well. And a business meeting, very good business meeting this afternoon. We're looking at several things. We talked about the idea of how to sort of grow our children's ministry. So if you have any ideas to share with the deacons or the elders about some suggestions that you think might be helpful with growing our children's ministry, please reach out and let them know. I know their elders and the deacons are going to be scheduling a meeting in the near future to discuss some things. So just sort of if you have feedback or suggestions, let them know that as well. We have our fourth Sunday service will be at the pavilion. Our community service outreach, we're going to do hot dogs that day. We'll get a sign-up sheet for that so you can bring sides and dessert. But that's our plan to do that and a devotional service at the end of that opportunity. On Easter Sunday, again, we're not asking anyone to change your personal family plans. But if you don't have plans and would like to join us for a fellowship meal in the fellowship hall meeting following that morning service, we encourage you to do that. We're going to share food together over there for those who don't have plans. So, none of us like to mess up. And it's a challenge when we make mistakes. And it's a challenge when we make messes and have accidents. But sometimes it's a challenge when we mess up and what we did was intentional. And that's known as sin. To do things that we know that we shouldn't do, or sometimes not do things we know that we should, to that is sin. And so tonight's lesson is really, it's from a psalm, but also a song that was taken from the psalm, which is ironic because really a psalm isn't just a song. And we just call it psalm, but really could easily say song of songs. To be the same as a psalm. But Psalm 51. You see that illustration there of broken eggs? I've learned from experience, and Tammy can tell you the rest of the story sometime if you want to know it. In my early days of our marriage, I learned from experience, you better clean a broken egg up off the floor really quick. Because if you don't, it gets harder and harder to remove from the linoleum. So, but it's best dealt with quickly. I guess in a spiritual sense, it's best when you mess up to fess up. To repent and make things right with God. So the emphasis of this psalm is really important, but the context is really important. So David wrote this song soon after he made one of the biggest mistakes in his life. So David was at home in his palace. Israel was at war. And they had made the decision some time ago that David was too valuable to go to war with them. So David and his sister's boys had used to go into battle, no longer were doing that. So they were actually going into battle, but David was staying behind, so he would be safe. Well, while his men were in the field fighting, David was back safe in the palace. And he observes a woman. She's bathing. And she wasn't doing it in a public way, but the thing is that you didn't have indoor facilities in a house back then. Typically, you went on the top of your house and took care of things like that. The roof of the houses were flat. They had to actually put a sort of a parapet or a little barrier around the roof of the house, because if someone fell off the roof of your house, you were held liable for it. That was one of the Mosaic laws. So you couldn't lack conscientiousness in how you had the roof of the house. But she was up there bathing. David has a high elevation. Okay, he sees the woman and he desires a woman, and he sends for this woman, and she's married. Her husband, according to Chronicles, was a valiant man of valor, and he's on the battlefield. And so David has her summoned to his palace. She goes in his chamber, and they have a sexual relationship. Soon it's discovered that she's pregnant. So the math don't math. Her husband's away at war. She's with child. And so David said, well, let's have him come back home. And so maybe, you know, his sin can be covered. So he sends for Bathsheba's husband, and he comes back. And so David says, you know, tell me how it's going on the battlefield. He gives a report, and he says, well, go home to your wife. Only to discover that he will not go home to his wife to experience familial comfort. He refuses to. He says, as long as my men are on the battlefield, I'm not going to experience any comfort. So he doesn't go into his wife. So David's sin is going to be pretty obvious pretty quick, because Bathsheba's pregnant. So what David does is he sends a message to be delivered to the commander of the army and by her husband's hand. And pretty much the message says, the next time you're in a really good fight, retreat and leave him on the front line. And that's what they do. They get in a big battle. Indication was everyone else retreat. He's left on the front line and killed. So to cover his sin, David makes this apparently pious act to take for his wife one of his men of valor's widow, to make her his wife. So David thinks he's got it all covered, that his sin with Bathsheba is hid, her husband's dead, and people's eyes, he looks like, man, he's really a good man, because he's taking this man's wife, this poor widow, to be his own wife. So on the surface, it looks like things are good. On the surface. But Nathan and God, the prophet Nathan, the priest Nathan, and God are tight. God reveals to Nathan the truth of what's happened. God says, Nathan, David's done a bad thing. And David's trying to cover it up. So Nathan goes before the king and pretty much says, okay, king, I want to tell you a story. And David says, oh, I like stories. You know, tell me the story. So Nathan said, well, there was this man. He was a poor man. And all he had was one little ewe lamb. This is all he had. I mean, the lamb ate from the table. The lamb was the family pet. The lamb was part of the family. It was beloved. You know, it probably had a name. I don't know what his name was, you know. But it was part of the family. And his rich neighbor, who had flocks and sheep and all kinds of things, his rich neighbor who lived close by decided to have a big party. But instead of taking from his own flock and providing a meal, he takes his poor neighbor's one little ewe lamb and sacrifices it and serves it to his guest. David's enraged. David wants justice. Tell me who this person is. Just tell me who. David couldn't stand this story. He didn't like it. He couldn't stand it. He's sent to justice, and he says, "Thou art the man. You're the guilty one. You had wives, you had concubines, you had all these other, and you took one man's wife away from him." And David knew in a moment the gravity of his sins and how broken he was before God. And so David writes this, and I'm going to read it right now. It's 19 verses. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't desire burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then you shall offer bulls on your altar." I know on Sunday evening, I'm probably speaking to more mature Christians that maybe you're not struggling in your life. Maybe there's nothing going on in your life. But I believe that one of the things that David says, let me experience you making me right, and I will bring others to you because of it. But the phrase, "to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a fast, steadfast spirit within me." So I want to spend some time with this phrase tonight, and then we may even sing the song toward the end of the lesson that we sing sometimes from our book. The very first thing we know about God from the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, He created. God created the heavens and the earth. And I'll show you in the lesson tonight that this verse is also connected specifically to the verse we're looking at tonight, Psalms 51, verse 10. So, interesting thing about David. When the previous king, King Saul, sort of took matters in his own hand, he decided he didn't need to wait on the priest anymore. He would take care of matters in his own hand. He thought he knew best. When he was told to go down and take over the kingdom, he kept the king and livestock spared, because he wanted to offer them to God. And Samuel said, "That's not what I told you to do. That's not what God instructed." And so Samuel took his sword and chopped up King Agag right in the presence of Saul and said, "This is what you were supposed to do." And so God says, "Saul, I'm displeased with you." And then Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, that he's what he told Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. So this is the foretelling of Saul's rejection and David's ascension to the throne. David will be anointed three times before he eventually proceeds to the throne. Samuel will soon anoint him, but he'll anoint two more times after that before Saul dies and David ascends to the throne. But it's interesting that this is sort of a phrase that gets tagged on David. It's mentioned here that God chose a man after his own heart, a man who pursued the heart of God. But when you say, well, if he's that sensitive to God's heart, why did he sin and sin so big? We're all capable of it. It's not the person who's afraid, who tells me, you know, I'm afraid I might sin, that worries me. It's afraid the person tells me, I'm not capable of sin. That person worries me. Because when temptation comes upon them, they sometimes rationalize or excuse or why it's okay or why this is an exception. And I think that may have been what happened to David. He reached a point where he thought he was not capable of sin. You know, nothing's changed about who God is. God's character does not change. He's timeless. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what's interesting, it's mentioned that Jesus having a conversation with a woman in Samaria, he says something very interesting about who God is. In John chapter 4, 23 through 24, but the hour is coming and now is that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's enough in that text. We could spend resting out on that text alone. But the point I want you to make is that God is still pursuing people after his heart. And sometimes it's out of brokenness that people begin to recognize God, perceive a need for God. And in doing that, God is willing to come to them because they are pursuing his heart. I got hung up on this. I don't know why. But a lot of us in life want to do what we want to do. My mission. My mission. My mission. You know, what was Forrest Gump's famous question he asked his mama, Mama, what is my destiny? You know, I don't know, Forrest. But you get to spend the rest of the movie sort of figuring out his destiny. But this is sort of a very self-centered perspective on the world. My mission, to the point that I think we alter what mission really is. We want it to be about us. We want it to be about, you know, how God's going to use us and how I think God should use us. And that's not really how God works. And so I think my mission versus his mission. One of the themes that come out of this psalm is that David recognizes he can't clean himself up. He can't make sacrifice enough. He's not capable. He has all the wealth of the kingdom at his disposal. He has all the army. But he realizes that he is in such a state that only God could make him right again. That God's mission becomes his mission. God, you make me right and I will bring sinners to you. You make me right and I will tell other people about who you are. And so God's mission becomes his mission. And you can't spell mission correctly if you keep me and my in the middle of it. So the song that we referenced tonight, and I think it's true, it becomes a soul's cry that David recognized from Nathan's statement just how broken he was. And he desired cleansing and healing and restoration. And so really the song becomes a prayer, and we'll look at it later. But first is the cry for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. You see, David was willing to humbly admit before God his sin, but also willing to recognize that only God could make him right again. We talked about a few moments in Bible study class this morning about justification, and I referenced one of Eric's statements in a sermon he made a few weeks ago that justification is just as if I had not sinned. Justification. God saying you're right. God declaring you righteous. God making you his own. God claiming for you for his own. And so David realizes that even though he had the throne, he had the power, he couldn't make himself right before God. Only God could do that. And so he's asking God for mercy. David doesn't appeal to God based upon his own goodness. He can't say, God, you know, hey, remember me? I slew Goliath. Remember me, God? You know, I didn't raise the hand against Saul when Saul was out to kill me. He says, I can't raise my hand against God's anointed, even though Saul really had a vendetta out to kill David. He doesn't say, God, remember how good I've been. He pleads for mercy based upon who God is, God's character of merciful steadfastness and love. David appealed to God because of who God is, not because he deserved it or merited or warranted it, but he pursued to God because of who God is. So when we come before God in repentance, we don't need to fix ourselves. It's not really important what I think. But what's important, what I've heard people say. Sometimes we ask people about obeying the gospel. They'll tell you, you don't understand. I've got a few things I need to take care of first. Or I need to quit doing a few things. Or I need to change my ways. There's very often an acknowledgement that there is an expectation to live a different life after obeying the gospel. But they make the assumption that they need to do that on their own. They need to get cleaned up before they get cleaned up. I don't know if we did that. I don't know if that's people's conscience that did that. But that's not a biblical principle. On the day of Pentecost, when they got stopped, when the apostles got stopped in the middle of the sermon, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, well, go get your acts cleaned up. They said, acknowledge your brokenness. Repent. Acknowledge your sinfulness. And be baptized. And when Saul was, you know, convicted of his wrong on the way to Damascus and went into Damascus, and Ananias came to him, and Saul was still lamenting his sinfulness for 3 days in blindness and fasting. And Ananias says, you know, Brother Saul, what are you waiting around for? Well, why are you tearing? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. You can't grieve enough for what you've done to make it right. Acknowledge what you've done and go forward with God. Because God is a God of mercy. One of the Old Testament prophets says God delights in giving mercy. It makes him happy to give mercy. So we can come honestly. And when we come, because we can trust in God's mercy. I think that the second thing that we can glean from this psalm and the implications of the song is that we need to acknowledge the weight of our sins. David said, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you, before me, rather. David confesses the full truth. It's my fault. I sinned. No excuses. He didn't say, but Bathsheba, she seduced me, or she's a good-looking woman, God. I couldn't help myself. The old comedian Flip Wilson and his alter ego, the devil made me do it. He didn't blame anybody but himself. I did this. Personal accountability may seem old-fashioned. It's easier to blame somebody else for our stuff. But David says, I messed up. And I'm fessing up. And so acknowledging it, he brings his own failures and brings it into light. That is sometimes what confession is bringing out what our own rottenness and exposing it to the light. God in his wisdom says, I don't want you to get too far away from the cross. I don't want you to get too far away from the cross. So I want you to come every first Sunday of the week, assemble together, and stand at the foot of the cross with each other in fellowship, in community, to acknowledge your sin and your dependency upon Jesus. The late Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, communion without confession is not communion. We must acknowledge our dependency upon God. Paul said it this way, that each one of us needs to examine ourselves as we sit together at the foot of the cross, each and every week as we break the bread and drink the cup to remind us of our spiritual dependency upon Jesus. God says, I don't want you to forget how important this is. And so we recognize the weight of our sin. For he says, my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He acknowledges that this is something that is before me. Now, your conscience is not a perfect guide. Your conscience is helpful, but we recognize a human conscience can be manipulated to people can no longer feel guilt or feel wrong. We saw it happen with a whole nation during World War people. Horrible atrocities committed against their neighbors, against mankind, and people went home and slept at night without feeling guilty. We can see man's depravity, especially when you take God out of the equation, how broken we can be. And so our acknowledgement is that your conscience isn't always perfect. So you can't wait for your conscience to catch up with you sometimes. You got to know what sin is. And you need to know what confession is. And how to deal with your sin problem. Paul even makes a statement in his own writings. He says, I've always lived in good conscience before God and man. Say, what? You're saying you... Yeah. He thought he had a clear conscience when he's abusing Christians. His conscience, he thought he was doing the right thing. And he was wrong. Horribly wrong. And so we need to recognize the weight of sin. David confesses. He brings his own stuff into light. John the Apostle acknowledges this way of being. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John acknowledges what David says very clearly, that we are all in need of God's grace. And if we say that I'm beyond that, then we're not being honest with ourselves. And so part of fellowship is sometimes being with each other to be convicted of things. Sometimes it's convicted of the good things we should do and the things we should avoid doing, but being aware of that. And so we need to acknowledge that it is our responsibility to acknowledge our sin. So the healing begins with honesty. I like this quote, God does not heal what we hide. He heals what we hand over. The clean heart begins with confession. You know, there was a time in Israel where they were ready to enter into the promised land. And to show it was God's act doing it, not the might of them. These are people who were slaves. They're suddenly putting together an army, which is probably not very, very, very logical. But so God says, okay, now it's time to inhabit the land. We're going to take Jericho. And so we're going to go down to Jericho, and we're going to do it a little bit different. We're not going to storm the walls. We're going to walk around for a few days. And then walked around one day, and the people of Jericho said, well, isn't this an oddity? And there's probably a million people by this point. Now, it's a big crowd. Okay, the estimates of probably maybe a million people by the time everyone left Egypt was a big crowd. So walk around the walls of the city. Oddity. Did the same thing. Next thing. What happened in the last days? They shouted, they broke pitchers and made a big ruckus. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? They came tumbling down. But they were told, don't you take spoil from the city. Don't touch it. It's not yours. This is going to be left as a testament to the power of God, because we didn't take this city to spoil it. We didn't want their treasures. We didn't want their stuff. This is demonstrating the power of God. But one man, Achan, messed up. Remember what he did? He took some precious metals and some clothes, and he said, well, this is just too good to waste. Surely this isn't that bad. So he took it. Well, the next city was some little podunk town. Let's say, just don't be offended, I'm going to say Baxter, okay? Little podunk town, no problem whatsoever. They go down there and they get whooped. I mean, whooped bad. Does not make any sense. Little podunk town whoops the time out of them. They come back, tail between their legs, and what does the priest tell them? They're sin in the camp. What? What? They're sin in the camp. We got beat because of sin. Somebody sinned. Well, how are we going to find out? Because no one wants to fess up. Well, we're going to start drawing straws. We're going to start drawing names. And they did. Okay, this tribe's out. Y'all clean. This tribe's out. It got down to the tribe of Achan. And now we're going to continue to figure out who it is. And it comes down to Achan's house. And they discover that Achan has hidden his tent the loot he took from Jericho. This is a tragic, tragic story. The sin of Achan is so great. You remember what happens? They take Achan and his children and his wife out into the desert, and the people of the community stone them to death. Every man, woman, and child attached to his household are stoned to death because of the sin. So don't think sin don't have consequences on you and your family. It does. And to this day, if you visit Israel, they'll take you out in the middle of the desert and they say, see that pile of rocks over there? And they said, yeah, that's where Achan's family died. We don't go there. To this day, it's considered cursed ground because of it. Sin has consequences. And cleansing is good for the heart. And even better for the soul. And so he recognizes that this confession is necessary. So here's the power of David's request. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Remember I said earlier I was going to connect tonight's lesson to Genesis 1:1. The Hebrew word there for create in Genesis 1:1 and David's choice is exactly the same word, bara, asking God to do what he does, create. David recognizes that God creates. That's who he is. And God could take an old, broken, dirty, soiled, sinful heart and make a new one. God can make something out of nothing. And David says, God, I want you to recreate. I want you to create in me a clean heart. David recognizes dependence upon God. I can't make myself clean enough. Have you ever really got nasty? I mean, stinking, nasty, dirty, and took a shower, and wonder if you still smelt like you did before you got in. You know, you get your towel and dry it out. Well, that towel smells so funky. Do I need to go back in and rewash? Maybe some of you never got that dirty before. Or maybe you've been out working, maybe, and your hands are just grubby. Now, notice yesterday I got into something yesterday. I couldn't get off the fatty part of my palm. And I cleaned it. I did. I washed and washed and washed and washed. Sometimes we just can't get ourselves clean enough. Is that the same way spiritually? We have to rely upon God. David's not asking for God just to touch me. He says, make me new. Create in me a complete recreation, God. Not, I want you to do Genesis all over again, but this time I want you to do it with my heart. Out of chaos, I want you to bring beauty. I want you to bring things that you say it's good, and I want you to bring things that say it's very good. But only God can do that. Sometimes we think we need a little fix But like David, we need a new heart. And only God can create that. He's not just the God of second chances, He's the God of new creations. Make all things new. If you've ever had situations with a vehicle, maybe it's missing a little bit, or it's running rough, or whatever, or it's just not doing. You got those lights on the dashboard, and you have to get the manual out to see what they mean sometimes, like that. Taking it to the car wash and washing does not make it run any better. I promise you, I've tried it. It's still not right. You got to take it back to the manufacturer and say, "This ain't right. Can you make it right?" Same way spiritually. You've got to go back to the Creator, asking for a new creation. Then David makes this request: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me a willing spirit, an upright spirit." He's asked God to make him new, but in making him new, reconnect him to the salvation, the joy of salvation. And also, in doing that, to make him have a willing spirit. When Jesus modeled in the garden at the most desperate moment of his life, asking God to take the cup of suffering that was being poured out for him, what did he say? "Please, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But what? But not my will, but your will be done." The son of... The light just go out or I'm losing my vision. Something could happen. Okay. So I think, okay, I'm having a little stroke here or something. But yeah. So sin robs us of joy. But when God cleanses and restores us, He restores the joy of knowing Him and being in right relationship with Him again. So I think we get to a place of spiritual complacency. We're just willing to settle. But God really doesn't want us to settle. He wants to restore joy, peace, and a heart ready to follow Him. So I think what I'd like for us to do, if you don't mind, if we'll just pull up that song, we'll sing it, and we'll wrap up the lesson, and then we'll have an invitations song. So I think it's 252 in our hymn books. I think they're going to pull it up here. Eric, would you lead this for us?
"Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew my spirit within me."
This song really is a prayer. It's really asking God to make us new again. I don't think we have to have a big sin, if you want to categorize sins like David, to destroy a home, a family, to recognize that we're all in need of renewal at times. And so, like I said tonight, I'm probably speaking to the more mature spiritual audience, but there may be someone here that needs that renewal. And you want to enjoin others in prayer to ask God for that renewal. But the problem is that David said, that "If you do this for me, God, I will teach other people about you." I can't remember who it was, but one person said that, you know, what it means to be a Christian is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. And I think recognizing that we're spiritually on the same level with one another, and our job is to share the joy of our salvation with other people, and asking God to bring into us the right spirit and His Holy Spirit. And again, we could spend another lesson on that tonight, but we won't. But His Holy Spirit and the power it has in our life to shape and form and redirect us, to make us more into the image of Christ. But Brother Ronnie has chosen a song. If we can assist you in any way tonight, won't you come as we sing the song he's selected?